without regeneration, faith without repentance, and heaven without hell. And I hate to tell you this, but just one glimpse around us proves that his prediction has come true. So I want you to notice what he said. He feared there was coming a day when men would preach and would desire, number one, salvation without regeneration. Now you might be here and you don't understand what those words mean, so I'm going to explain it to you. It means that people would want the blessings of God and the benefits of really being born again and being in right standing with God. I mean, they would want salvation, but they would have absolutely no interest whatsoever in actually having their nature changed by the power of the Holy Ghost to the point that they begin to love the things that God loves and they begin to hate the things that God hates. They want to be saved. They want to be in right relationship with God. I mean, they don't want to go to hell, but at the same time, I mean, they don't want to take on the nature of God like the Bible says that we should. Like in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our mind and we'd start to think like God thinks about the different things that we go about doing. They don't have any interest in that. He also said that he feared there'd be people that would preach and desire to have faith without repentance. Meaning that people would want to claim that a particular belief was their standard of conduct and the creed of their life, only they would not want to have to change their lifestyle from the way that they lived before their supposed conversion. And Charles Spurgeon said this, he said, if a man does not live differently than his supposed conversion, then his repentance needs to be repented of and his conversion is nothing more than a fiction. But that's what's taking place today. And then people want faith and they say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I realize He's the only way to heaven. I mean, I know we got to ask forgiveness and I want to be saved, but they have no interest whatsoever in living differently than they did before they supposedly got saved. In other words, they want to be saved, but they want to keep on sinning. Okay. Third thing he said he feared is that people would begin to preach and desire heaven without hell. Which very simply means that people would expect to receive an eternal reward in heaven while they conveniently think they can live however they want to and still receive it. Now think about it. This great man of God said, listen, I fear that there's coming a day when people are going to preach salvation without regeneration, faith without repentance, heaven without hell, and people are actually going to be interested in that. It was a burden on his soul, and friend, that's exactly what's taking place in the day and hour that we live in. So what I want to do this morning is I want to preach a message that I believe is going to be very beneficial to two different groups of people. Because what I want to try to do is I want to help both of these groups of people understand the reason that we reprove people of their sinful lifestyle. Or simply put, why Christians preach against sin. Okay? And the two groups of people that I want to address very simply are this. Those that receive the reproving. Or the people that are having someone else tell them, hey, you've got something in your life that is not pleasing to God and you're going to suffer consequences as a result. I want to talk to them for a minute. And at the same time, I want to talk to the people that are giving the reproving. Because I really believe the Lord wants both of these groups of people to understand some things this morning. Now, years ago, after I very nervously preached my first funeral service, which some of you were at for Sister Stanley, never done it before in my life. I'd only ever been to one, you know, funeral in my life to begin with, so I didn't know how to go about it. And Brother Carper, who is still pastor here, and he was sick up in the hospital, had that blood clot in his lung. I mean, he was in such bad condition, Brother Boy, I couldn't even talk to him. He couldn't even tell me how to do a funeral service. So I was a nervous wreck. And at that particular funeral service, something happened to me that I'll never forget. And after I finished preaching that, I went back and I wanted to talk to the different funeral directors and things like that. And they said something to me that I will never forget. And here's what they said. I walked up to them, you know, and I was nervous and I thought, well, we got through that and felt like the Lord, you know, had me say, you know, felt like we got it out. And they said, well, man, I mean, you really tell it like it is. Wow. And I mean, they were acting like I just got done just beating everybody over the head and was real rough in my sermon and just, you know, really got tough and all these different things. Like I just hoed everybody's row. And that really took me by surprise because I tried to make that sermon a comforting sermon, Brother Lord. I mean, I went out of my way studying for hours and man, I really want to be an encouragement to these people. I want it to be uplifting. I want it to be comforting. And then I go back there and say, well, what do you guys think? "Oh man, you was rough as a, you know, as a board that ain't been sanded." I was like, "Why in the world they think that?" And I was really confused as to why they felt that way. You know, I really was. I mean, I was confused because I'm telling you, I really designed that sermon to be an encouragement to people. And I really started thinking, you know, what did I say that could have left that impression in their minds? Because I've preached rough. And that wasn't a sermon when I did. You know? I mean, I mentioned that we're all living for one day, which we are, which is the day when we stand before God and give an account for our sins. Right? I mean, I said that a lot of people don't understand the importance of that day and because if they lose their soul as a result. But I just briefly mentioned it. Because I was trying to get people to understand that Sister Stanley had made the right decision and had made the right preparations. So when she stood before God, there wasn't any sin to account for. I mean, she was just ushered right into the presence of God, you know. So that wasn't my primary focus of being rough or saying, you know, man, we're going to be stand before God and give an account and all those things. So I was wondering, you know, what was it that I said that thought, made these guys think that I was preaching so rough or so tight or, you know, man, you really lay it down and tell people like it is. And when I came home and I started praying about it, I realized the truth behind that quote that I read to you that General Booth made about the future condition of the church and about preaching in general. And here's what I mean. Here I went up to a group of men that hear the Word of God preached on almost every single day of their lives. They're funeral directors. I mean, there's people passing away all the time. There's men of God or there's preachers coming in, standing up, conducting those funeral services, opening up their Bible, and they preach all different kinds of sermons day in and day out, and those guys hear it almost every single day of their lives. But instead of them being used to hearing the realistic facts of God's Word, they acted surprised that somebody was actually talking about it. Now think about that. I mean, I didn't hammer on those things. I mean, some of you were there. I was nice as you could possibly be. I was saying, man, this lady lived for God and now she's getting her reward. And they were so taken back just because I used so much of the Bible because they're not used to hearing it. It was out of the ordinary for them. And the reason why is because instead of somebody preaching against sin and declaring God's truth being the standard, today it's become something that's unusual and almost unheard of. To where a new preacher comes up after a sermon where he was extremely nice and comforting, and they say, "Wow, we were nervous for you, man. You were really preaching it tight. Don't come here on a Sunday night then." Okay. And that unfortunate fact has caused many people to view the men and women of God who still preach and who still practice the holiness lifestyle to oftentimes be looked upon as overboard or out of the ordinary. Well, you're saying all those things? I mean, what are you, some kind of fanatic? A religious nut? Man, you're an oddball compared to everybody else. And because a lot of people who claim to be Christians no longer hold high the obvious standards of God's Word, the saints that still do are oftentimes looked upon as spiritually stern and rigid people who are calloused, cold-hearted, hard-nosed. Huh? I mean, they're seen as Bible-bashing bullies who are constantly putting people down rather than encouraging people and trying to lift them up. But that's a tremendous misconception. But that's the way folks see it. But the reason why a lot of people think that is because they don't understand why we preach against sin and reprove them in the first place. They have all these wrong thoughts about somebody who does, all because they don't understand the reasonings behind it. See, if we tell somebody that they aren't living right as far as what the Word of God has to say, or that their conduct is contrary to the Word of God, we're not telling them those things because we're trying to be hard, mean-spirited, or, you know, Bible-bashing bullies. But we're telling them those things because we actually care about the condition of their soul. Now, I realize that a lot of other people don't even, you know, take into account the conditions of people. So, but the reason we're telling them, hey, that particular thing that you're doing is not right. God's not pleased with that. There's going to be severe consequences if you continue down that road. I'm not trying to be a jerk when I preach that message. You're not trying to be a jerk when you tell your family member that. I mean, you're not trying to be hard-nosed or egotistical or holier than thou when you talk that way to somebody that you work with. You're sharing those things because you care about the condition that their soul is in. But like I said, a lot of times people misunderstand the motives behind why we speak out against sin. And they misunderstand our intentions as to why we exhort people to refrain from things that the Bible very clearly says is wrong. And because of that, they label us as people that are hard-nosed and holier than thou. Or people that think that we are the judge. Oh. You ever had somebody say that to you? I can almost guarantee you, if you tell somebody that the way that they're living is a way that God is not pleased with about a particular area in their life, I can guarantee you what their comeback's going to be. Who do you think you are judging me? The Bible says, thou shalt not judge. It doesn't say that. But it in their Bible it does. You ever been there before? But what they fail to understand is that when a Christian tells somebody that something is sin or the way that they are living is wrong, that Christian is not judging them. They're reproving them. Let me read something real quick. Preach the word. Now this is a commandment. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. When a Christian tells somebody, hey, there's a spot in your life that is not acceptable to God, they're not judging you. They're reproving you, which is something that they are commanded by their God to do. Okay? And there's a big difference between those two words. For instance, judging, that term judging means to cast a sentence upon someone or to give them their final verdict. It's a judicial term, just like in a court of law today, you know. I mean, there's all different kinds of people. I mean, there's the plaintiff, there's the defendant, there's the prosecuting attorney. I mean, there's all these different people, and then there's the judge, and what is his job? Well, he listens to the case, and at the end of it, what's he do? He gives the final verdict. He proclaims the consequence, or he casts a sentence. That's the judge's job. They judge. But the word reprove means to give warning, and to offer correction because of the sentence that lies ahead. Let me show you. Let me kind of illustrate this for you. If I go up to Brother Streeter, and let's say that he's been telling lies. He hasn't, but let's say that he has been. And I go up and I say, Brother Streeter, you need to understand that the Bible says in the Ten Commandments that you should not lie. Thou shalt not lie. I mean, every kid knows that, man. You can't do that. That's not acceptable to God. And as a matter of fact, in the book of Revelations, it tells us a very severe consequence that you're going to face if you keep doing it. Don't get it under the blood. It says that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. I mean, you've got to quit. You've got to stop doing this. When I share those facts with him, I'm not judging him. I'm reproving him because there's going to come a day when he is going to be judged. And the judge who is sitting on the throne is going to do exactly what the Word of God says. He's going to cast him into the lake of fire as his final verdict because he did not have that sin under the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand the difference? I'm simply warning him. Listen, the Bible says it's wrong, and if you don't get this taken care of, you're going to be in big trouble. I'm not judging him, I'm reproving him. Understand the difference between those words. The only person that can judge is him. Because he's only one with the authority to do it. Now, you know when it says, judge not, lest thou be judged, and all these different things. What that's talking about, you know, you could explain it a lot of different ways. But if I would walk up to my mother and I'd say, Mom, you don't pray enough, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. But she prays, but she doesn't pray as long or as much as I think she should. That's judging somebody. That's where that term that we throw around, that's what that's talking about. Now, I can't go up and tell her if she prays enough. Now, if she doesn't pray, I can reprove her and say, hey, man, the Bible says that you ought to be praying. Yeah. Am I making sense? Because I can't go any farther unless you guys are getting a hold of this. There's a difference between those two words. See, we don't reprove people because we want to cast a sentence upon them or because we're desiring to inflict punishment upon their lives, but we reprove them because we're trying to get them to change their lives before God comes and inflicts a sentence and casts a punishment upon them. We're warning them. We're bringing their failures to their attention so that hopefully they'll see the error of their ways and they'll change so they won't have to experience those consequences. I mean, we're doing it out of love and concern for their soul and the condition that they're in, not because we're hard-nosed or holier than thou. That doesn't even make sense. I mean, you don't warn somebody because you hate them. You warn them because you love them. But the fact remains, the majority of people are confused concerning this, and they don't understand what our motives and our intentions are. And because of it, they can't see that we're trying to help them, but they really think we're trying to harm them. And they get upset about it. Let me illustrate it to you like this. Let's say that every single person in the sanctuary this morning is on a bus. Okay, and we're traveling down the road, and we're going down a road that there's a bridge that's under construction just a few miles ahead. And this bridge is supposed to span this great chasm or this 13-story canyon, but part of that bridge is missing because they're doing construction on it. And unknown to us, we're, you know, just several miles down there, that bridge that's supposed to go over that whole distance is no longer going over it. And if we go any farther, we're going to go right off the end of that thing and plunge 13 stories to our death. Doesn't sound like a very pleasurable experience, does it? Now, if somebody were to be standing up ahead on the road and been waving their hands, even if they had some signs, you know, that were neon colored, and we go driving by and they scream at the top of their lungs, "Hey, there's danger ahead. The bridge is out. You gotta stop. You have to get off of this road that you're on. And you've gotta get onto a road that is safe." Is that person hard-nosed or mean-spirited? Would they be trying to harm us or help us? Now, we understand that in the physical. But there's a lot of people that don't in the spiritual. The person that is warning them would be demonstrating their concern for them, not their coldness towards them. They'd be showing them love, not lewd behavior. As a matter of fact, the worst possible thing that that person could do is not warn them about the fate that was lying ahead. What kind of person would that person be if they knew we were driving down there and that bridge was out and they just stand there and put their signs down on the ground and go, "I'm not going to tell you because chances are there's going to be somebody that's annoyed at the sound of my voice, so I don't think that I'm going to offer it up." It could be that when I would wave my arm, somebody might be distracted and it would upset them, so I'm just going to go ahead and let you plunge to your death. What kind of person would that be? But all too many times, people fail to see it this way, and in return, they misjudge our true motives when we preach about sin or when we try to reprove them a particular sin that they have in their life. And they don't understand that we do it because they do not realize the tragic circumstances that their sin has brought them into. They don't understand the horrific consequences that sin carries along with it. So they can't understand why a preacher would stand up on Sunday morning and get all worked up. Have to take off his jacket because he'd start sweating if he didn't. I mean, they can't understand why a family member or somebody at work or whatever the case might be might sit down and real seriously try to get them to understand that they have something in their life that God is not pleased with. It doesn't register. It doesn't compute. I mean, and the reason that they feel that way is because they do not understand the things that we understand. They don't know the things that we know. That doesn't mean that we're smarter than them. That does not mean that we're better than them. But that just simply means that they're ignorant in an area that we are not. That we used to be ignorant in, but we're not any longer. For instance, we know as Christians that sin isn't just wrong. It's not just displeasing to God. It's not just not the best choice. But there are terrible consequences that come with it. I mean, for instance, we know that sin keeps God's provision from being experienced in an individual's life. I mean, this book has all kinds of promises. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. If you're not in right standing with God, none of them are being extended to you. Except that He wants to see you saved and He's offering you the opportunity. But all these other provisions that He extends towards a person's life, He's under no obligation to give them to you. Now, sometimes He chooses to. God's a merciful God. He's gracious. But He's under no obligation. As a matter of fact, He feels a lot more strong about this than a lot of people think. And I want to read to you a couple places where I get that from. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, this is what the Lord says. Turn you at my reproof. In other words, He's talking to the children of Israel and He's saying, listen, there's something in your life that I am not pleased with. I want you to correct it or there's going to be consequences. Really? What are those consequences going to be? He said, listen, if you turn to my reproof, behold, I'll pour my spirit upon you and I'll make known my words unto you. I mean, that's the way He wants it to work. Then in verse 24, He goes another direction. He said, but because I've called and you've refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all of my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Wherefore remember, I mean, he's talking to people that have been saved and he's telling them to remember what your life was like when you weren't. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, unsaved, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What's that saying, preacher? It's saying that when you are in a spiritual standing where you're not acceptable in the sight of God, that means that God does not have to offer any of His provisions towards your life. I mean, sin keeps a person from experiencing the provision that God wants to supply them with, but it makes it unobtainable to them. I mean, for instance, David said it like this in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't even hear me when I pray. And because God's provision isn't something that we want to see them pulled from, but it's something we want to see them partake of, we very lovingly, in turn, reprove them of the things in their life that God is not going to accept. That's going to build that wall of separation between them and God. And we tell them, listen, you've got to remove that or you can't experience His provisions like He wants to give to you. Is that mean? I mean, would it be me and say, you know, God really wants to move in your life, and in order for Him to be able to do so, just do this. I mean, is it wrong to give Him that plan? They also fail to realize that sin keeps us from obtaining God's protection as well. And again, I realize that sometimes God chooses to protect sinners. I believe He did in my life. You know, when I was lost, I think that He really kept His hand on me in several different times, several different areas. But here's what I want you to understand. He's under no obligation to. Notice what He says. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33, He makes this promise. But whoso hearketh unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Man, that sounds nice. That's what He wants. But it also says in Psalms 145, verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. See, they don't realize that sin removes God's hand of protection from upon their life and leaves them as a sitting duck for Satan. They don't realize that. But because we do, we go and we try to tell them, listen, you have to remove this or else God's not going to be able to do these things. Does that sound mean? Sin also keeps us away from God's presence. Amen. A perfect way to illustrate this is when you read through the Gospels and you see Jesus taking the sins of the whole world upon Himself when He was hanging on the cross. Now, we know He didn't ever do anything wrong. I mean, He didn't ever sin. I mean, it was our sins that nailed Him there. I mean, we understand that. I mean, we understand He was giving Himself as a sacrifice for sin. He took the sins of everybody in the whole world upon Himself. And the Bible says that when He did, God turned His face away from Him. To the place that the Lord cried out and said, my Father, why have You forsaken Me? What is that talking about? It's talking about the fact that God hates sin so much that even when His own Son took the sins of other people upon Himself, He had to turn His face away. What does that teach us? That when we have sin in our life, it builds a wall of partition between us and God that God will not cross. They also don't understand that sin is serious. And what I mean by that is it'll keep you out of heaven. I mean, I could use hundreds of different verses, but the Bible says very clearly, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it's not just talking about physical death, friend. I mean, it says that there is no sin that is ever going to enter into the kingdom of God. So, because of the severity of sin, and because of the extreme consequences that it carries, we as the people of God choose to warn people of their spiritual condition, not because we want to be nasty, or mean-spirited, or because we're holier than thou, but we do it because we realize what's at stake for them, both presently and eternally. I don't want to see them as aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel all through this earthly life. I don't want to see them to be without God and without hope in this world, like Ephesians chapter 2 says. And because of that, I'll reprove them about their sin. I don't want to see them go to hell and burn for all of eternity. So because of that, amen, I'll tell them things that they're doing wrong in their life. But like I said, still, people get violently upset with a man or a woman of God that stands firm against sin and attempts to lovingly show them the error of their ways. And as soon as a person tries to reach out and pull them out of the condition that they're in, they are deemed as intolerable jerks that are cynical and that are self-righteous rather than people that are concerned and compassionate about their souls. It's sad to see how a person not having the right understanding of why we preach against sin will cause them to see everything that we say and do in a negative light. For example, in the book of Titus chapter 1 verse 13, here's what we're told. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now, if I were to take somebody that wasn't in right standing with God and I would read that verse to them, you want to know the point they'd focus on? Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Oh, there you go judging again, you bunch of stinking hypocrites. Judge, judge, judge. But you want to know the part they wouldn't even think about? Is the reason that I would be doing that. So that they might be sound in the faith. So that they can go to heaven. So that they can have all the blessings and benefits that a person of God has promised to them through the Word of God. They wouldn't even notice that. I'd just be an egotistical, holier-than-thou judge. And I see it happen all the time. And because they take on this opinion, it makes it very difficult for a Christian to do what we've been commanded to do in this text, which is to reach out and try to help them, to point out things in their life that's going to cause them to have very severe consequences when they meet God, when you know that those people are going to hate you for doing it. When you know what their response is going to be. When you know the way that they're going to feel about you, it makes it very difficult. I mean, I understand we've been commanded to do it, but it doesn't make it easy, does it? So we as Christians sometimes need to be reminded of some things that will help us and encourage us to stand and do what needs to be done when it comes to this topic, even when they make it so very, very difficult to do. Because regardless of what they think or why they think it, the fact of the matter is we are still their only hope. And I don't mean that egotistical. God has chosen the people of God to be the instruments that He uses to go out and to reach this lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not going to send angels. He's not going to write the gospel message in the clouds of the sky. That's not the way that it works. He wants to use us. Okay? And regardless of people's struggle to understand or accept that truth, we still have to go out and warn them, regardless of how they're going to feel about us. So there's three principles that I want to show you just real quickly that I hope is going to do two things. Number one, that it will help the sinner and the saint to really understand why we preach against sin. The motives and the reasons that we have behind it. So that number two, we'll all accept it in the way that we ought to. Now the first reason that we're to preach against sin is because as Christians, we have to be against it. Man, not Brother Boyer, there should have been a whole lot more of those. As Christians, we have to be against it. Amen? Now, the Bible teaches us very clearly that God hates sin, right? Amen? I mean, so that means that we as His children have to hate it too. I mean, time and time again in the Word of God, David said things like this: I hate the wicked way. I abhor things, which means he finds them disgusting, or he despises things that are evil. In other words, he took on the way that God felt about sin. And he said, listen, I hate those things. I realize that God hates it, so I'm going to begin to see it the way He sees it and feel the way about it that He feels about it. I mean, numerous times we see throughout the Word of God people showing their distaste and hatred for sin and saying, man, I don't want anything to do with it. And as the children of God, we have to take on that same mindset. Our entire nature and our entire being has to be directly opposed to sin. Meaning, all that we do, all that we say, all that we think, we have to hate sin and we have to stand against it in all of our beliefs and all of our behaviors. I mean, after all, if we say that we're Christians, what does that mean? That we're Christ-like. That's the commitment that we've taken. That we said, okay, God, I'm going to surrender all my heart and life to You. I'm going to turn away from everything You're not pleased with. I'm not going to do it anymore. I will completely refrain from it. And I understand You have a way that You want me to walk, and I'm committing myself to do it. Okay? So by the very definition of our position as Christians, it's our goal and our duty to share the same characteristics as Christ. That's our grand objective. So that means that we cannot accept sin of any kind or in any way. And the reason why is because He doesn't. As Christians, we are to be directly opposed to the wickedness of this world in all of its forms. We are to hold high God's clear banner of distinction. It's a banner that washes away what the world has tried to make gray. And it says, listen, what's white is white, and what's black is black. If the Word of God says that this is sin, then that's exactly what it is. If the Word of God says this is acceptable in the sight of the Lord, then that's exactly what it is. There is no middle ground. I mean, that's the way a child of God has to feel about it. What God is against, we have to be against. Regardless of any opposition that we might have to face, or all the misunderstandings we might be, come our way because of it. Because our main objective as Christians isn't to be liked. It isn't to be understood, and it sure isn't to be comfortable. But it's to be found faithful regardless of the situation that we're found in. Okay? I want you to notice what we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 5. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. What does that mean? When it's convenient for you and when it's not. When people want to hear what you have to say, and when they're ready to take you out and stone you because of what you have to say. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. In other words, Paul was saying, listen, I realize when you preach it straight, there's going to be some things you're going to have to face. Not everybody's going to like it. I mean, think about what that man had to go through because of the things that he taught. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And then, friend, we need to understand we have to be against sin. And because of it, we have to preach against it, no matter how hard sometimes it might be. Because I've been there, and I realize how hard it is sometimes. To tell somebody, hey, You're lost in sin, and you really need to correct these things, and this is how you get right with God. And they're so antagonistic about the things of God, man, they'll just lash out at you. I know what it's like to talk to people who think that they're Christians, but Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. And their fruit was so spoiled, it stunk to where you couldn't even walk up to the tree, let alone want to eat off the thing. And I know what it's like when you have to try to tell them, listen, I know what you're claiming, you know, but if he that saith, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, you know, the truth is not in him. He's a liar. I know what it's like. It's not easy, is it? The next reason that we have to preach against sin is because the security of our own soul depends on it. Now, I didn't say the security of their soul. We've already talked about that. We're their only hope. But the security of our own soul depends on it. Now, contrary to popular opinion, we cannot leave out any part of God's Word from our preaching, or in turn, we will forfeit our own salvation as a result. It's very important that we understand that, because I want you to notice what we're told in the book of Revelations, chapter 22, verse 19. It says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Okay? So we see very clearly we are to do nothing by partiality, especially when it comes to our preaching. But we are to set our faces like a flint and take all of God's word to all of the world. It's very clear. We're not permitted to pick and choose to preach only those things that are non-offensive. Things that people want to hear, or things that are easy to say. But we're instructed to do just what God instructed the prophet Ezekiel to do, which is to fear not their faces, but open your mouth and boldly declare my words unto them. And that's what our text meant. In season and out of season. When you've got to talk to the people about things in their life that they're not going to be happy about, and when you're talking to somebody that's going to welcome it because they really want to be in right standing with the Lord. See, if we neglect to preach part of God's Word, then we're neglecting to fulfill our full commission. Because in Matthew chapter 28, starting verse 19, which is the Great Commission, we're all familiar with it, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Right? I mean, that's all clear. Verse 20, he says this, teaching them to observe, man, that's a pretty big word there, isn't it? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now notice that. He said, you're to teach them everything that I've taught you. Or in other words, you're to teach them everything that I've said inside of my word. And while I realize that reproving somebody of their lifestyle can be very, very difficult for the person that's doing the preaching or doing the witnessing, it has to take place not only for our souls, but for theirs too. And not just for them, but for us. I mean, I want you to notice what God told Ezekiel about this. He said in chapter 3, starting verse 17, he said, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked man from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. In other words, he's going to face the consequences he's got coming to him, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now, there's another consequence he's talking about, isn't it? And who's it going to? The person that was supposed to be doing the preaching. So I realize that it's difficult to do, but we've got to understand that if we want to fulfill the Great Commission, we've got to give the full commission. If we want to be found acceptable in the sight of God, we can't, you know, be people that are guilty of just going up and telling people, you know, the things that they want to hear, but we cower away from telling them the things that they don't want to hear. We got to tell them the full gospel. Why? Because they have to know the full gospel in order to be saved, and we have to tell them the full gospel in order for us to stay saved. Then the last reason that we need to preach against sin is because it is the example that's given to us by every acceptable man of God all throughout the Bible. For instance, John the Baptist preached against sin to the extent that it landed his head on a charger, didn't he? I mean, we understand that. I mean, we read all about that. But we also understand that he did his job regardless, because he understood his job was not to be admired. It was to call sinners to repentance and to pave a straight path for the coming of the Lord. So he told King Herod how it was, regardless of how it made him feel. How do you think he felt when he was standing there and he knew the words that he was saying to that soldier was going to be taken right back to Herod and the consequences he was going to face of it? But did he shirk from his responsibility? I mean, Stephen reproved the wickedness of his day so much that his own countrymen dragged him out of the city, down to the rock pile, and they stoned him to death. But God was so pleased with his efforts that we're told that his earthly light, when it was being extinguished, he looked up to heaven and he saw that his eternal light had already begun to shine. I mean, even the Son of God himself was shunned and rejected by the very people that he came to save, and it was all because he stood firm and he preached against sin. I mean, he went in and he turned over the money changers' tables. I mean, he rebuked the hypocritical Pharisees to their face. I mean, it didn't matter if it was a rich young ruler, and he had to say, but there's one thing that thou lackest. And what'd they do to him because of it? They nailed him to a tree. But he went through all of those things because he realized that the stakes were too high for him to cower and cringe away from the work that God had very clearly sent him to do. So he did what needed to be done, and we're reaping the rewards because of it. Okay. And if we'll take on that same mindset, we need to understand that we can pave the way for other people just like he paved the way for us. Now, I'm not being blasphemous. I'm not saying that they're going to be saved by the blood of Jason Kincaid. I'm saying that God saw fit that Jason Kincaid would receive the gospel message. I would understand that I had sin in my life that had to be turned away from, had to be repented of, had to get under the blood of Jesus Christ, or I could never be found acceptable to Him. And now God's simply saying to me, okay, I was willing to do that for you. Okay, now have the guts to go out and do it for somebody else. I know it's going to be uncomfortable, but we've got to understand that it's essential. And Sister Tamara, if you go ahead and come. I'm trying to get you to see that there is a reason that the people of God preach against sin. And if you're here this morning and you look at Christians who try to show you the way that you're living is wrong in a negative light, and you think that they're jerks or you get upset with them, I hope you don't feel that way any longer. That guy standing at the side of the road trying to get your attention and saying, listen, the bridge is out and I don't want to see you perish. I mean, that's all that they're trying to do. I realize that the truth always hurts. I mean, when you come to the realization, God begins to convict you that what those people are saying to you is true. I realize that it doesn't feel good because you realize, man, I'm not in right standing with God. But you got to understand, their intentions are not sinister. They want to see you saved. They care about you. They're not mean-spirited. They're not hypocritical, holier than thou, and all these different things that you want to call them. Listen, quit pushing the blame off onto somebody else and deal with your stuff. I haven't run out of stuff to say. Isn't that what we do? Man, the Spirit of God starts dealing with us and we realize that what that person's telling us is true and it's an insufficiency, it's sin in our life, and we're saying, man, you know, I've got two choices. Either I can pass the buck and get all mad at this person because they had the nerve to say it to me, or I can just accept it, deal with it, and get in right standing with God. Which one's the easier one to do? Who do you think you are trying to judge me? And that's why people say it all the time. But here's what you got to understand. The people that take that kind of stance and want to get mad and pass the buck and focus all of their attention on the wrong thing, you want to know where they're eventually going to go? They're going to go to hell. You want to know what their life's going to be like here on earth? They're not going to have the provisions of God. They're not going to have His protection. They're not going to have His power. They're not going to feel His presence, all because they choose to look at it like that. Men, but for somebody to say, listen, I realize you're not telling that to me because you're some kind of jerk. I realize you're saying that because that's what the Word of God teaches, and you just want what's best for me. You want me to experience God's will for my life. I mean, if you'll just take that kind of mindset, then you can say, oh, what are you telling me? Oh, you're saying that when I lie, it's not acceptable to God? Okay, I'll quit doing that. What else am I doing wrong? Get that list, because there's two conditions you got to meet in order to be saved. You got to repent of everything that is not pleasing to God, and you got to make that commitment that, Lord, whatever you are pleased with, I'll surrender myself to. And you might be here this morning too, and maybe you're a Christian that realizes you are to take all of God's truth to the people that He deals with you to talk to. But because sometimes it's difficult, or because what the reaction might have been in the past, you're not telling them everything that you need to be telling them. And maybe God's even spoke to your heart and said, man, you've got to deal with them about this, but you're reluctant to because you realize what the reaction is going to be. Listen, who do you think you are? You are to do exactly what God tells you to do. And I realize it's not easy, but it needs to be done for the sake of their souls and yours. And here's where it's the hardest. Brother Prysock, when God comes down and speaks to your heart because you saw somebody in the church or one of your Christian friends that is really in right standing with God but has an issue or an insufficiency in their spiritual life, and God says, man, they're not seeing it. I've tried to deal with them. I'd like you to go and talk to them about it. You want to see somebody get sideways. A Christian will get more sideways than a sinner ever will when you start to expose their sin. But just because sometimes they take a negative reaction or they look at it in the wrong way, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do what God's called us to do. So here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Even though sometimes it's difficult to do because of the way that they're going to feel about you, and you might be here and you're unsaved, and even though it's difficult to accept sometimes what people are saying because it's true and it's convicting, don't you want God's will to be accomplished in your life? Whether you're the one saying it or you're the one that has to accept it, don't you want the will of God to be accomplished in your life? Then you've got to see this in the right way. Reproofing's not wrong. It's not judging. It's not mean-spirited. It's the grace of God being extended to your life so that you can be brought into right standing with Him. And you've got to see it that way before you can ever experience God's best. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You so very much. Lord, and we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for those times where we read the Word of God and You speak things to our hearts where we see that we're not up to par like we ought to be in our spiritual lives and in certain areas. And I'm glad that You bring it to our attention, because we'd realize where we'd be if You failed to do so. Lord, and because You are always so faithful to show us those things, and because You're always so faithful to reach down and speak to us, Lord, help us to be faithful to speak to others. And no matter who it is that You lay on our heart, or no matter what the subject matter might be, Lord, help us to preach all of Your Word to them so that they can be sound in the faith. Lord, and I pray if there's somebody here that maybe somebody's been talking to them about the things of God, or maybe just the Spirit of God has been dealing with them all by itself and showing them that there's something in their life that's not right. Help them to understand that You're not bringing those things to their attention because You're trying to be mean, or the person's trying to be mean, or some kind of negative light being cast on it, just like the devil would like to do. Help them to see that it's Your offering of grace towards their life so they can understand what they need to change so they don't have to face the consequences that lie ahead. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that's extended to our lives, and for the fact that You have not left us to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Now, I really want to encourage you as we come down to the altar. Really feel like there's somebody here that either the Lord or somebody has been talking to you about things in your life that aren't right and that you need to get right, and you realize that you need to. When you get down around the altars this morning, here's the first thing I want you to get inside of your head. It is worthless to try to pass the buck. Don't get mad at them. Don't get mad at God. God and them are just trying to do you good. But fess up to this stuff. If you've got stuff that isn't right, admit it and get it right around the altars, because you don't have to stay the same way that you are today. Conviction and reproof are two of the most beautiful things, which is kind of strange because they make you feel the worst. But you want to know what I'm glad for? I'm glad that I can feel pain. Because there was one time, Brother Gall, that I put my hand on the stove when it was on and I didn't realize that I was that close. And it burnt me and I pulled my hand back and I just got a little tiny burn on the edge of my hand. I corrected it and I didn't have to suffer any more severe consequences. What would have happened if I would have kept it there because I wasn't willing to feel that pain? That's all God's trying to do. He loves you. Let Him. Let's come and pray.